Take your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to talk to you about something called the sons of God as we get into Genesis chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, while you're first starting off. And Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Can I also ask that all the elders in the church, let's see, is your dad here? Is he in back there hiding? Okay, so I need to meet with you right after church. We're going to do something unusual. So, and also, Sean, if you could, I need your advice. So if you would hold around just for a few minutes afterwards. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, look at your Bible. Why don't you pay attention to these words? It says, "For we," speaking to Christians, "we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, there are a lot of wars going on. They're fighting fist to face, but we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I want to start off by getting you to understand that Satan is constantly interfering in the affairs of this life. He's constantly interfering with this world. He's trying to ruin everything that God made. You know, you ever seen, I would be playing with my grandchildren, and one of the kids, usually the older child, or even with my kids or whatever, you build blocks. You take the blocks and you build up something. And then what does one of the other kids come along and they go, pow, and they just knock it down? Well, that's the devil. Anytime you try to build something, anytime you try to start something, you try to do something, he just comes in there and knocks it down, doesn't he? That's where our fight is. Now, he did it in the garden. I mean, he interfered. With Adam and Eve, they had the best life, and in comes a lion, sneaky snake. And this snake lies and deceives Eve into thinking that, wow, this is a better life. Let me follow you. And he interferes in the affairs of this world. He does it today with demonic attacks. If you have not, I'm telling you, if you're saved and you haven't had a demonic attack and just things coming at you, you say, where is this coming from? Why is there so much darkness coming at my family, coming at me, affecting my stability? What is it? If you don't have that, then I don't know what you got. I know the rest of us, Satan is attacking, and we wrestle against him. He doesn't leave us alone. He even comes along and he brings out, he interferes by introducing false religions. I have people ask me all the time, how come there's so many different religions? The devil. Okay. I want you to take your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back to the left a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. There are false religions, false teachers, false spirits, and false gospels. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, but I fear, this is my fear, Paul says, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled, tricked, deceived Eve through his subtlety, my fear is that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicities in Christ. Don't think that just because you've got some good doctrine and you've learned some things, the devil's not going to try to mess you up next week. He's going to come and try to corrupt our simplicity, and I understand it's in Christ. For if he, here comes another YouTuber, here comes another influencer, if he cometh, he that cometh preaches another Jesus. How many Jesuses are there? There's only one. But if you go to different church after different church, you'll find out, man, there must be 300. He that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. And if ye receive another spirit, do not cross the fact, don't misunderstand that a Christian can open themselves up to other spirits. If you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, I've known people who are saved for 20 years and then they get off into Mormonism, or they get off into believing you have to be baptized to be saved. They believe in another gospel. Paul says, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with me, you might like him. That was Paul's fear. Look in chapter 11, verse 13, still in 2 Corinthians. Jump down to verse 13. For such are false, what's the word? Apostles were the top there, okay? They were the ones who were writing scripture. And that there were false apostles, deceitful workers. Oh, they transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. The devil never appears as he really is. He appears as a good guy on your side. Just trying to give you some little secret information. He says, verse 14, and no marvel. Don't be amazed at this, for Satan himself is constantly transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as if they're the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They will be judged. So why does Satan interfere? He hates God and he hates everything that God has made. So he just sees. I mean, it's like, and now some of you may have been like this. I remember having a good friend, right? Still my good friend, one of my best friends. And I remember starting to have another friend. Okay, won't mention them because they might be watching. But this other friend, all of a sudden, my best friend and his other friend got on great. And I was kind of out of the loop. I wanted to kill that new friend. It was terrible. And I wasn't saved, so don't worry. But I hated the fact that my best friend loved this other person. When I say loved, all right, don't misunderstand, but was wanting to be with this other person so much. And when the devil sees God's creation, loving God, man, that affects him. He hates God and he hates everything that God made. And by the way, you are made in God's image. That's why you're different. You're not an animal. It's why abortion's wrong. Euthanasia's wrong, because you're different than an animal. And the devil just hates you. He hates everything about you. He knows that this universe is a universe of order and design, and Satan hates that. So he seeks to ruin churches, Christians, homes, marriages, lives, and he does that so that God has to judge this world. That's what he wants more than anything. He has to mess with this world so that God has to say, I have to start all over. So if you're watching this world fall apart, it's the devil, not your boss, not your neighbor, not your wife. It's the devil at work, and we don't wrestle against anybody here in flesh and blood. We're in a battle with somebody who's trying to kill us, who's trying to ruin everything. So we come to Genesis chapter 6, and Genesis 6 is the record of a huge attack by the sons of God on this world. Let's go to Genesis. We'll go back and start in Genesis chapter 5 as we're going verse by verse through Genesis. So maybe this is your first time being here. I appreciate you being here, but we go verse by verse through, and whatever God says, we believe. Whatever God says that we should need to learn, we learn. So let's go to Genesis chapter 5. And these are called pre-flood patriarchs. That means before the flood, there were some very important people you should learn about and know about. They were men of faith. And Genesis chapter 5, we've already gone through, so all the way down to Enoch there. We've gone through from Adam to Seth to Enos to Cainan to Mahalalel to Jared to Enoch. And so these are some important men. When the world was going darker and darker, they stayed the course. They stayed right with God. They walked with God. They passed on their walk with God to their children. And then we come to the last three patriarchs before the flood of about 2300 BC. And you meet a guy named Methuselah. All right, let's look at verse 25, Genesis 5, 25. Now, Methuselah lived 187 years, and he has a son at 187. You want to have a kid that old? Well, that was a spring chicken for him, because it says this: he begat a son named Lamech. Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 more years. And he begat lots of sons and daughters, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. Just stop there for a second. He's the longest living man in history. 969 years. That's like being born in 1056. If you were alive today, it'd be like being born before the Battle of Hastings, if you know about that. That's 1066. Can you imagine living through the Crusades, the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages? I mean, all the stuff that was going on there, living through the Protestant Reformation, the European and American revolutions, Vive la France, the Industrial Revolution. Methuselah lived longer than Adam and anyone else. But the last part of that verse, look at verse, where are we? Verse 27, it says, and he died. I mean, he had a good long life, didn't he? but he died. Death usually wins, folks. Then we get to verse 28. And Methuselah's got a son named Lamech. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. He called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. That's pretty cool. So we've got Lamech there, and then we come to Noah. And I like how it says there in verse 29, it says, he called his name Noah because it means comfort and rest. And he says, you know, all our toil, trying to raise enough food for our family, trying to deal with the bugs, the blight, the weather, everything coming against us, Noah seems to be a gift from God that reminds us that it's going to be okay. Amen. You know, most parents usually give their kids a hopeful name. Amen. You don't name your kid Ichabod. You give them a name. Like, I love Nigerian names. They're all prince, king, you know, light. They're all hopeful names. But when it comes to Noah being born, Lamech says, this son represents our rest. It's a good name. Verse 32 finishes off, and Noah was 500 years old, and he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, some things I want you to notice about this time period. Number one, they lived a long time. As I've said already, this was a different time. You don't believe in dispensations, you need to be a Bible believer. There's a different time where people lived almost 1,000 years. The oldest living person currently is a woman named Ethel Carterham. She lives over in the UK. She's the oldest living person who has been verified living right now. She was born February 21st, 1875. And she's 122 years old, and as of yesterday, 164 days. She's 116 years old, sorry, as of September last month, 2025. But the oldest person who has ever been independently verified, and I believe the Bible's got longer, but the oldest person is a woman named Jeanne Calumet of France. She lived to the age of 122 years and 164 days. She was born in 1875, 14 years before the Eiffel Tower was built. That's the oldest person that has ever been independently verified and saying, all right, we've got a birth certificate and we have the death certificate. We know how long they lived, 122 years. But none of that's comparative to what the Bible describes as people who lived very long. I've got a chart over there, how long they lived and everything. And Adam lived 930 years. Seth lived 912. Enos lived 905, Kianan lived 910, Mahalalel 895, Jared 962, Enoch, he never died. Hallelujah. Methuselah, he lived 969 years. Lamech, 777. We're going to find out Noah lives beyond 600 years. They all lived long. But you say, well, that's just an old record. Really? Go to Luke. Go to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 3. I'm a Bible believer. I hope you are. And when I come to some hard scriptures, I just let the Bible be true and every other man a liar. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Watch this as it starts to give you the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You believe in Jesus, I hope. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, and now notice in the parentheses, as was supposed, he was not the son of, but he was the son of God, but he was adopted. It was supposed he was the son of Joseph, which was the son of a guy named Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph. Jump down, there's a lot of sons. Down to verse 36. Which was the son of Kianan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Kianan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So can we trust that these people actually lived? And can we trust that the record that tells us that they lived a long time is true? Yes, because it's never contradicted in the New Testament. They're real people. They lived a long time. So they had long lives. They had loads of children. They didn't have just one or two. They had lots of sons and daughters. As we read, it says, and he begat sons and daughters. How many children would you and your wife have if you could live 800 years? I mean, your prime is when you're 300. I mean, you know, most people, they try to have kids around 25, 30, 35. Well, what if you're having the majority of your kids from 200 to 500 years old? You're going to get a lot of kids in that time period. There were a lot of kids. The world population before the flood would have been in the millions. There were lots of overlapped lives. I showed you that timeline. But when you sat down with your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, listen to the story. Think about the stories that he would say and tell you about. There was so much wisdom passed down from generation to generation because people were there. I notice I'm 62 years old. I notice I'm actually learning some cool stuff now that I couldn't have learned. I wouldn't have been able to learn back when I was 20 or 30. And I just hope I'm old enough to pass it on to my grandchildren. But what if you had the chance to pass on that wisdom to generation after generation? There was overlap of lives. You look at all those people. Adam lived almost old enough, long enough, till the birth of Noah. That's 10 generations. Lots of overlap. Can you imagine family reunion? Let's rent out the city, all right? Family reunion, man. Advanced civilizations. All the evidence shows mankind before the flood were not cavemen. They were not ape men, but very advanced with amazing technologies. Think of how smart you'd be if you were strong and healthy and vibrant for 600 years of your life. Older people today are so frustrated that they have so much wisdom and so much knowledge, but they can't do anything with it. What do they say? Too soon old, too late smart. Well, what if you could live 600 years? The proof that the world before the flood was super advanced is that all the world right after the flood was from the start very advanced. I believe the world before the flood was incredible. They built, and you say, where are all the cities? Destroyed. It's not convenient. It's a fact. The world that then was overthrown. The continents exploded. There is no record of it. But I believe you say, how do you know all that's true? Well, that's because they tried to rebuild all those things right after the flood. They didn't even wait 100 years till they were building the Tower of Babel up to reach heaven. The technology to do that is incredible. Moving 100-ton stones. The stones that are in the pyramid, the least weight of those stones is like 40 tons. And they're moving millions of stones. Why are they doing that? What's possessing them to do that? They're trying to recapture something that was lost at the flood. There's a place called Punku in Bolivia. Massive stone blocks weighing 130 tons precisely. I don't think I got a picture of it, do I? No, I don't. Hold on to that for a second. Precisely cut and interlocked like they had been designed and cut with machinery. There are complex geometric shapes that all appeared, and all the scientists go, it looks like it's machine tooled. And it's like, it's impossible. How about Newgrange? Newgrange got 50-ton stones moved 100 miles to set up there upright in order to make an astronomical, maybe it was a tomb as well, but it was astronomically correct to note when the winter and the summer solstice appeared. On that day at sunrise, the sun shines perfectly down into the innermost chamber there, precisely laid out, designed. I mean, I can't move a 200-pound stone, much less an 80-ton stone. These guys were advanced. And then there's this thing called the Antikythera mechanism. It's discovered about, I don't know, just 20 years ago. They found it in the ocean. And it's an ancient Greek analog computer that predicted where Jupiter would be based on what time of the year it was and where Venus would be and where the sun would rise and how long the day would be. It was an analog computer designed and built in 100 BC. Now, you say, what does that prove? It proves people were a lot smarter back then than we think. So everybody thinks, ungoa. We imagine the older people were cavemen. No, some people lived in caves, maybe they wanted to. Some, this is the technology that is a reconstruction of the Antikythera mechanism. That's incredible. That's built 2,100 years ago. What could they design 3,000 years ago? So we come now to Genesis chapter 6. Let's go to Genesis chapter 6. And go ahead and open that back door so we get a little bit of air in here, please. Is it cold outside? Don't open the back window. Okay. I'm getting warm. Anyway, Genesis chapter 6. Remember, this is the world before the flood. Okay. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. No, don't do it. You're going to get us all executed. Thank you. We're about to have a revival here. No, we're not. All right. We're going to have a sacrifice. All right. Genesis chapter 6. We have a population explosion. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters and daughters were born unto them. I just stop right there. People are having babies. And they are having lots of them there. And so everybody's moving to every corner of the world. Now, you may not understand it, but guess what the world finally figured out about, I don't know, 1950s, 1960s, they found out that there was something called Pangaea. They finally admitted that the world is moving, all right? And that it can, so if you put all the continents together into one, you could walk from Alaska all the way to Japan, okay? And not break a sweat at the long way. But that was how the world was. And then something happened that split up our continents. Does anybody know what it was? You see that rift? That's called the Mid-Atlantic Rift. It is a what's called a rupture in the crust of the earth. And this is, they figured this out and they went, cool. I've been reading about it in my Bible since I've been saved. It says the earth broke up and the continent split. And so if you could shove all that back together again, you get Pangaea. I want you to see this. What I'm saying is at this point, when everybody's spreading out, they're spreading out in every corner of the earth. They don't have to go into great ships sailing across great seas. That doesn't happen until after the flood. You imagine being able to walk to Australia. Wouldn't have to fly. It'd take you 2 years, amen. All right, so it's a population explosion, and there's demonic interference in the world, and it's never stopped. Keep going to verse 2. It was at that time that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. Now, or chose, all right? Now, Moses is introducing us to some beings called the sons of God. And Israel knew about these beings already. By the way, all nations and cultures describe these beings in their distant past. So when you read of the sons of God in the New Testament, usually it's referring to Christians who've been born again. They've been made. They become born again. They become sons of God. Let's go to John chapter 1. We'll come back to Genesis in a moment. But I've got some scriptures to take you to. So leave that. Let's go to John. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 11. Hopefully a familiar scripture to you. He, Jesus, John 1, 11, came unto his own, and his own didn't want him. They received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. You can't claim it because your parents were Christian, whatever. They were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh. You can't just decide it, nor the will of some other man, but you're born of who? All right, a son of God there for the Christian is you've been born again. You're a son of God. But these sons of God are angels. And let me be very specific. They are fallen angels. Now, some people I read, they think, and they're very, some people are scared of the Bible. Don't be scared of your Bible. Some people think the sons of God were good men marrying bad women. Is anything more stupid than that? Because guess what happens when good men bury bad women? Marry bad women. They don't produce giants. But these guys are going to produce giants. We're going to see that in a moment. Go to Job, middle of your Bible, just before Psalms is the book of Job. Chapter 38. The sons of God are incredibly powerful beings that God created before he made mankind. Job 38 and verse 4. Now God is asking, Job, where were you when I made this universe? Watch what he says in Job 38 verse 4. Where was thou, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Talking like a builder when he's stretching a line so he has a perfect line for building laying bricks. Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone of this earth thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the who? Sons of God shouted for joy. So you got the earth being created, and who's already there when the earth is being made? The sons of God. They're angels. Okay. Hebrews chapter 1. All the way to the right. Almost to Revelation. Find the book of Hebrews. Chapter 1. And verse 13. Hebrews 1. And verse 13. Now when comparing Jesus to angels. No, Jesus was not an angel. He's far superior. He's God in the flesh. But in verse 13, Paul says, but to which of the angels said he, God, at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He never said that to an angel. He said it to his son. Look at verse 14. Are they not, talking to angels, all ministering spirits, their servants, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I was talking to somebody yesterday. We have no idea how many times God has kept us out of trouble, protected us on these roads, stopped us from doing stupid things because some angel is there watching over us. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, the Bible says. They're always there. Now, you don't talk to them. You don't try to communicate with them. But they minister to us. So there are angels that minister. Now, go back to Job. Go back to Job chapter 1. Come to church, you need to learn some things. They're constantly going to and from the throne of God, and they sometimes bump into the devil. Look in Job chapter 2 and verse 1. Look in chapter 1 and verse 6. I'll start there. Job 1, 6. Now there was a day when who? The sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So he sneaks in between the crowd. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and there he is again. Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. I want you to understand. Let's go to Revelation now. Last book in your Bible, Revelation chapter 5. The throne of God is a beehive of activity. There's a lot of activity going on, and it's all angelic. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. Do you know what they're doing right now up in heaven? Praising God. So get used to it. There's nobody up in heaven complaining. Amen. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels. When he says many, he means many, many, many. And I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. That's 100 million plus. That's a lot of activity. How would you handle seeing a crowd of 100 million people moving around. But that's the throne of God. Now, as I said, sons of God here in the book of Genesis are not good angels. They're fallen angels. At first, all angels were good. They were created to minister to his creation. But some of them, you're in Revelation, go back to the left, find a few pages back, find Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter, but chapter 1 and verse 6. Some of them left their first estate, which means their proper realm. Look at Jude chapter 1 and verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, still speaking of angels, but they left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting what? They're in chains now, under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. They're going to be judged one day, but they're in chains. Somebody left their proper place, and they followed Lucifer. They interfered with this world, and God captured them and put them in chains and left them there until the judgment day. Go back to the left, find 2 Peter. Go back a few more pages, 2 Peter chapter 2. In verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. You say, can angels sin? Yeah. Do you know how stupid that is? They see God, and yet they still determine to go their own way. Isn't free will wonderful? I mean, your freedom to choose can get you into big trouble. Look at this Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And he talks about it at a specific time. He says, and spared not the old world, the pre-flood world, but he saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So there were angels that were around before the flood that God got rid of. And they were judged by Noah's flood. But here, these angels, fallen angels, intermarried with beautiful women. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6 and verse 1. You read that verse again. Genesis 6, 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born of them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. So they took on human flesh. Angels don't marry, aren't given in marriage, but they evidently become flesh and blood. They become human. You say, how? I have no idea. But they transformed themselves into human-like beings so they could marry and produce mutant children. I believe they were handsome, good-looking, very strong, very powerful, and very deceptive. They evidently became flesh to dwell amongst men so they could intermarry and interfere. It's terrifying that scientists are trying to do it with CRISPR and other things. Folks, let me tell you, I'm glad there's a reason why it's illegal to mix human embryos with animals. There's a reason why we don't do that. There's a reason why bestiality is wrong. You don't mess with the human genes. But here, there's a human hybrid being produced. They're no longer human. And these beings offered power. Isn't it funny how women in the world are attracted to powerful, rich men? That goes back a long way. These angels, these sons of God, fought each other in wars, and it continued for 1,650 years. And you know what the saddest thing is? Adam and Eve watched it all. Their sin, their rebellion against God, open up the door for the devil to come into their world and interfere. What's your attitude like at home? You see, since Adam and Eve had been convinced by the devil, they didn't need to listen to God and do what God said, live like they wanted, think of themselves. God said, great, go ahead. And God has let, at this point, God is letting mankind for the next 1,650 years until the flood, live according to your own conscience. Do whatever you want, whatever feels good. Just do it. And the results were giants. Look there. We'll keep reading. Verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. At his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. And the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown, what the world calls demigods. Hear of a guy named Achilles. Hear of Hercules. These were sons of the gods. These people were physically huge, strong. They were hybrid humans. It's kind of interesting that the NIV uses the modern word, the Nephilim were in the earth in those days, when the Bible says giants were in the land. Most people don't know what Nephilim are, but I know what a giant is. Go to 2 Samuel. You're in Genesis. Go to the right. Find 2 Samuel chapter 21. Who did David fight against? Not just a famous man, but a giant. And not only was Goliath the only giant that was around, Goliath had three other brothers, actually four other brothers. Now watch this. 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 19. 2 Samuel 21, 19. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair, Oregon, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of who? He slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. That means it's 12 foot long. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature. Simple words, very tall. And on every foot he had how many toes? 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. See, it had six fingers and on every foot, six toes. He was a mutant. Okay. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 3. Go back to the left, find Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 10. Remember a guy named Og of Bashan that Israel defeated? Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 10. All the cities, Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 10, all the cities of the plain and all Gilead and all Bashan unto Salca and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og of Bashan. Israel's going to go in there and conquer it. Verse 11, for only Og, a king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of the giants of that day. Behold, his bedstead. Gentlemen, ask your wife to make a bed this big. Ready? Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. Is it not? It was kept in Rabath of the children of Ammon. 9 cubits was the length thereof, and 4 cubits the breadth of it. 9 cubits is 16 feet. That's a big bed. That was Og the giant, right? So there were real giants, and they were the demigods, the supermen, the superhumans that ruled the world, trying to rule the world during the flood. Most ancient civilizations believed their rulers were gods or were the descendants of God. In ancient Egypt, the pharaohs all called themselves the son of the sun god. Ancient Greece, all the gods in the heavens constantly fought, intermarried with humans, produced great warriors and leaders. In Japan, and it took until 1946, they believed that their emperor was God. Remember that? Until Hirohito in whatever the date, 1946. He renounced his divinity, and he says, I'm just a man. Inca rulers considered their leaders as direct descendants of the sun god named Inti. There were massive temples built, stones, palaces. There are things, giants are real, okay? And there are things, I don't know if you ever read about Easter Island. They got these heads that are about 20 feet high, and they're all looking off into the ocean. This is one of the most distant island. Nobody goes there unless you go there for tourism. And yet the Polynesian people went out there and built about 1,000 of these things, all pointing in one direction. And they're representing somebody really big. Now, I can't connect all the dots. I'm just going to tell you. When the Bible says there were giants, guess what I believe? There were giants, okay? That's all I'm saying. I don't know if they're honoring the giants before the flood or the ones that are after. I don't know. But they're giants. But look back in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I'm telling you, these demonic beings interfering with the human race, they're producing giants and mutants. What all that's going on? Would you think that God would get involved and finally stop it?
Yes.
Because judgment was coming. God was not going to allow that to go on. Look in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man like he was with these demons. He says, man is also flesh. Yet his days shall, instead of being 1,000 years, he's going to be only up to 120 years. Verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. In verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man now whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Now, thankfully, there's one family that kind of doesn't have that judgment on them. Verse 8, but Noah, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That'll be for another day. Do you know what what we're looking at is an invitation when Eve believed the lie and convinced her husband to go against God, and it didn't take much convincing. And when they decided, we don't need God, we don't need his rules, he only had one rule. We can live as we please. What was Adam and Eve opening the door to? Demonic interference. Listen, we have enough trouble as it is. You don't want to invite the devil for dinner. Amen? So, it's same with us as parents. Don't our children love our rules? No, they don't. So when they leave home, they usually leave quickly, just so that, just like everyone else does, so they can do as they please. Can't wait till I leave and I can be my own man. They end up with venereal disease, drug overdoses, pregnant, in serious debt, in jail, and no parent is happy with that. Every parent says, I wish I could stop them. And the best thing, if your kid gets, speeding, or he's drunk or whatever, and he's in jail, don't go bail him out. Let him sit there for a little while. Amen. Because he needs to know there are consequences. And that's what God's going to introduce in this thing. Because God is always patient, long-suffering, but he has a limit. God announced a maximum of 120 years. He says, now man's not going to live longer than 120 years, basically. And he's only got 120 years till D-Day, till Judgment Day. So God actually tells Noah, build an ark, because in 120 years, everything's done. And by the way, did you notice God has a spirit? My spirit, God says. So we have God the Father, we've got the Spirit, and we have God the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The Trinity is in your Bible. Now, John chapter 16. Go to the right, find John chapter 16. John 16, I want to show you, if you don't have a wrestling in your heart when you hear and you read the Bible, when you wrestle with people and with problems and you never have the Spirit of God wrestling with you, I wonder, are you saved? Because if problems are always people, if problems are always past, if problems are always horizontal, then the Holy Spirit's not wrestling with you. You got to ask yourself, is that my fault? Look at John chapter 16 and verse 7. Jesus is speaking. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. It is vital for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, praise God, that's his general name, the Holy Spirit, but he will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will bless the world. Is that what it says? No. His first job is to reprove the world, make you uncomfortable. If you come to church and all I've done is encourage you and make you comfortable, I'm the devil. Amen. Now, I want to end up with you going, oh, I have hope. But the job is, watch what the Bible says. When he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world of sin, exposing our own sin, and will reprove us of what is righteousness and how we don't have it, and of coming judgment. So when he's come, when the Holy Spirit is at work, he's dealing with my sin. He's showing me, warning me of coming judgment, and he's trying to get me to do right and in preparation for, so I don't have to face that judgment. So thank God the Holy Spirit sometimes makes you uncomfortable. If the Holy Spirit doesn't make you uncomfortable when you're reading the Bible, when you're at church, if being around Christians makes you uncomfortable, go, oh, I'm glad I'm here because God is at work. So let's now talk about this thing called the dispensation of conscience. Because it was a time when mankind lived like they wanted, kind of like we want to today. There were no rules, no God-given laws. They believed in just follow your heart, do what feels good, do what is right in your own eyes. So men and women back then lived according to their conscience. And I meet these, I had talked to an atheist yesterday. I dealt with two atheists, very strong. I'm an atheist, like I was going to be switched off. I said, excellent. And I talked to him, I says, where do you get your morality? Oh, well, it's by consensus. I was shocked. Consensus? So Hitler was right, because all of Germany backed him. Amen? Do you really believe that consensus? You understand what I mean when I say, we'll all agree with what's good. No, not at all. And yet people who are following conscience are not following God's laws and God's expectations. They think, oh, we know what's right or wrong to do. Well, it never happens, folks. Our conscience, we know what's right, and yet we ignore it. We constantly overrule our conscience. And so for the next 1,400 years from the fall of Genesis 3 until Genesis 7, Adam and Eve, when they rejected God's command to live according to how they felt, and their children did the same. That's how come God didn't judge Cain when he murdered his brother. He just let them live according to their conscience and resulted in murder and violence, the entire world walking away from God and becoming more and more wicked. Not better. The world doesn't get better with time, folks. So when we talk about this thing from creation to the fall is what's called the dispensation of innocence. You know what that means? Adam and Eve were naked and they were not ashamed and it was perfectly fine. That's a different time. We don't live in that dispensation. Amen. I hope and expect everybody to wear clothes. Amen. All right. After the fall of Adam and they're expulsed from the garden, you can live as you please. And what is the result of all that is murders and violence, wicked imaginations, demonic interference, and giants, mutants. And that continues for 1,650 years until God's judgment. That was a time when people lived and lived for up to 1,000 years. That's a different time. We live in a different time now. That's why I rightly divide the word of truth. I know there was a time when people lived so long, animals got huge. Did you know they found the fossil of a dragonfly? I bet you don't know what a dragonfly is. Good. They found a dragonfly that's 12 inches long. Ew. The world was different before the flood. Everybody says, that was 65 million years ago. I go, wrong again. It was before the flood. And all of those fossils were quickly created by water and dirt being thrown up on it. Anyway. That is where we're reading here when Noah shows up and Enoch and all this stuff. In spite of all the stuff going on in the world, you know what they did? They walked with God. Why can't we? Why can't you at work take your Bible and place it right? If you've got a chair there and you got a table, why can't you? Why don't you have the courage to put your Bible right on the table there so everybody walking by sees you as a Christian? Why are you so afraid? Why is it that when you open your lunch, you devour it like an animal instead of bowing your head and praising God and thanking God for your food and then looking up and everybody's looking at you? Why is it we're so afraid of that? We talked about those 10 patriarchs there. All of them and their families, they went against the flow. And it was worth it because God honored them for all eternity in the Bible. That's pretty cool. So here's a statement. If there is no religious morality and no imposed laws on people, society collapses. Can you nod your head? We need laws. We need rules. We need expectations. The golden age of every society is one where the people are not free to do as they please, but are limited by laws and expectations. A guy named John McGuire, I never knew this, but a guy named John McGuire, he was a professor, a lead professor at Harvard School of Law. He stated this. He said at his first speech at a commencement class of the law students back in 1930, and it's been said every year thereafter by everybody who gives a commencement, they say this one sentence. You listening? You now, talking to those who are going to become lawyers and judges, he says, you are ready to aid in the shaping and application of those wise restraints that make men free. Wow. That's brilliant. What makes a nation free is not that you get to do as you please. It is having right laws that tell you, I cannot do that in order to maintain freedom. Amen. To let children or adults do as they please is not a sign of freedom, but anarchy, and always results in a mess or ruin or death. Why don't you just get in your car and drive as fast as you want? Go ahead. Go right ahead. Do as you please. We'll have your funeral next week. Okay? Just eat whatever you want. Whatever you feel like eating, as much as you want. We'll have your funeral the next week. There are limits that make you free. And by the way, a church that has no biblical expectations of each other is a den of devils. It is so important. You say, well, what expectations do you have? That you believe the Bible, that you love God, you walk with God, you pray with your family, you're soul winning, you clean up your language, you find a ministry. Those are wise limits on, well, I want my own time. Go right ahead. But I want the sanity that comes from a freedom that comes from being a servant, not a slave of my own lusts. So the problem back in Genesis 6:6, and we're finishing. Genesis 6:6. It's quiet in here. Did I ruin your birthday, Emmanuel? It's all my fault. The problem was not with fallen angels. God doesn't say, oh, it's the fallen angels' fault. No, it's in the heart of man. Look at Genesis 6:6. When he's got angels interfering, he's got all this happening, the world is going darker and darker. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Think about it. Look in verse 6, and that's why he repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. What was the result of living according to your own conscience? You know what some of you don't want to go over in your mind or talk about was what you were like your first year of college. Amen. When you were unsaved, ungodly, and you just followed your friends, and you're ashamed, you can't even remember half of it. Amen. You see, when you had that freedom and you were able to do whatever you wanted, you look back and go, I was stupid. I'm never going to let my kids go do that again. That's what was going on then, because it's in us. There was a complete collapse of society. Men, unrestrained by higher laws than themselves, become more and more wicked. Remember the Wild West in America? This town's not big enough for the two of us. Remember all that? What was going on? And it really did go on. I mean, when there was no sheriff, what was it like living in a town in the Wild West? It was torture. It was hell. I mean, people come in and they'd rob, they'd burn, they'd pillage and rape, and then they go out because there was no law. By the way, men left alone without law or expectation, they become wicked. And violence will always, always become your way of life. If you live in anger and hate and not under the authority of the Word of God that tells you, get rid of it. Look at verse 11. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 says, the earth was corrupt. It was ruined before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Mankind And by the way, I want to show you this. Look in verse 2. It says, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, and they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. They didn't take that. They just didn't like cavemen, you know, Ungawa, come with me, and take them by the hair. No, it took them wives. It was welcomed. They were marrying and giving in marriage to demons. They were welcoming. And if you've not ever dealt with this generation that is so stuck on dark things, I grew up with the music. The music was all dark. I mean, all you had to do was look at the cover of the record album. And it was dark. But the darkness of then is nothing like the darkness of now. And they invite it. They bring it in. I don't want to honor any of that stuff, not only of my past, but what's going on out there. People invite the devil into their life. He doesn't storm in. He walks in invited. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 26, watch how people allow the devil into their thoughts, into their homes, and into their bedrooms. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Be angry and sin not. You better not cross a line. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And it doesn't stop. Is there a full stop there? If you got a King James Bible, no. Neither give place, or let's say it this way, neither give an open door to the devil. So if I have a problem with anger, if there's anger in my home, who am I inviting to take over my home? The devil. Amen? That's just one way. We think, where did all this problem come from? Look in your own heart. Check your own anger. And the problem, when the problem is that If you don't get saved, ladies and gentlemen, that's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, because the longer you put off getting right with God, aligning your life with the Word of God, humbling yourself to the Son of God and saying, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me, and you take over, the longer you go, the harder you get. The darker your thoughts. Don't think that you'll be able to live clean and right, not without influence. And what happened back in Genesis chapter 6 says every imagination was only evil continually. The entire world knew about God but hated him. And I see this generation, not just this generation, for all my life I've seen people who hated themselves. And yet they're fearfully and wonderfully made. The greatest revelation to me when I got saved was God made me just the way I am. He loves me. He wants me to be like Jesus. But people hate themselves. Is that how you want to live? So let's talk for a moment about what you think. I'm just going to quote there. Genesis 6, 5 says, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You need to be afraid of what you allow to go on inside your head. Whatever's going on inside your head, I don't care if you're angry, bitter, if you're lonely, if you're depressed, whatever's going on inside your head, you need to be in control of it. Because lust begins where? Adultery begins where? In the heart. And if you allow all the pornography and all the romance stories that are out there, if you allow that to constantly influence you, you're going to be a mess. If you're not careful about murmuring under your breath, my mom, she could hear. What was that? And God hears what we say under our breath. Amen. You better be careful about what you allow to go on inside of your head. God judged and killed 23,000 Jews because they murmured and complained time after time, and God says, you better learn. I hear you. You know, hating somebody in your heart, unwilling to forgive them, that's going on inside your head. If you continue to carry on thoughts that just keep somebody guilty so that you can't forgive them, you better be careful. It's not healthy. I have found that most people can hide their wicked thoughts. they can act holy and good on the outside, even though they're full of hatred, lust, pornography, perversions. And Freud said it was okay. Sigmund Freud said it was okay for you to just be who you are. If you're a six-year-old child, you want to throw a tantrum, throw the tantrum. No limits. No, you better bring them out there into the light and realize they do not belong inside the mind and the life of a Christian. Did you know the truth is this? Every human who is breathing battles against a darkness in them called sin. Every human does. And without God's Spirit at work in you, you will only grow darker, colder, and harder. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. You're in Ephesians, go to the right, find 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul's going through a lot of sort of summary thoughts there. And he says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and be deceived. You know, if you don't get saved, if you don't try to do right and have limits on your life, you'll only get worse and worse. That's the scientists call it the second law of thermodynamics. Everything goes to more disorder and to darkness. It's a spiritual law. And that's why Jesus said you must be born again. Because you need something else changing you from the inside. Let me just finish up here. We all need Jesus. Go to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Middle of your Bible, Psalm 51 and verse 10. What do we need Jesus for? To cleanse our heart and our thoughts. Psalm 51 and verse 10. David, after sinning with Bathsheba, he said, I'm messed up. Create in me what kind of a heart? A clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Go to Psalm 139 to the right. Psalm 139. 139 in verse 23. Search me, O God. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Put me to the test. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way, any wicked habit in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Do you know the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin? No ceremonial ritual, no traditional efforts, no prayers, no nothing can cleanse you, but the blood of Jesus Christ can. Spilled out on the cross, if you would just believe it was enough to clean you, you can trust it again and again and again to keep you clean. We need Jesus Christ to change our mind. Because the way we think and the things that we think about are usually not good. It would do every one of you good to only use your phone as a phone for a week. Wouldn't that be unique? Amen. If you're all worried about what's going on in the world, turn the phone off and use it as a phone for a while. You need to ask God, give me a new way of thinking. Let me trust you. Let me trust the promises of God. Let me know you're in control and not Michal Martin. It would do you good to step back and confess to God you're an addict to the influences of social media and that you have images and thoughts and feelings that do not belong in you. And you need to confess and say, Lord, that keeps coming to my mind and I confess it and I ask you to purge it with your blood. Don't believe the world's lie that you can't change. You can. It starts with a change of mind, and that's where Jesus comes in and he helps you tear down every thought and imagination that's against him. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, one of my most favorite scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. And we'll be done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 10 and verse 4. For the weapons, now remember, we started off with the scripture that says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Principality is a dominion. We wrestle not against spiritual wickedness. Okay, look at our weapons. Verse 10 says, 10:4. 10:4, good buddy. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not in your fist. They're not in your pockets. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of castles, of fortresses, what are called strongholds. And what are we doing? We're casting down. What's the next word? I only heard one of you. What is it? I'm casting down my imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity, taking, like putting a leash on a wild dog, bringing into captivity how many thoughts? Now, you read there in Genesis, it says every thought was evil continually. How'd that happen? Because nobody had any restraint. If you're a Christian, you have Bible to tell you to take a grip and hold on to that thought and say, you're not getting out. You're not coming out of the mouth. You're not being reviewed. You're not being believed. I cast you down. And every time you look at it and you go, that's not true. I do not know. I'm getting rid of you. That is the fight you've got to begin at. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience. That's what you want to do of Christ. Let the Bible work like two things, a scalpel, cutting out the cancerous thoughts, and like a hammer, breaking them and not allowing them to ever rebuild again. And you need to do it before it becomes too late, because there does come a time when people become unchangeable. You ought to be afraid of that. There are some times, and Pharaoh's proof of it, where Pharaoh went so far and there was no coming back. Here's our finish. Satan hates God and hates everything that God made, including you. He is constantly interfering with this world and he seeks to ruin it. He doesn't want anything. If he's trying to get you money, if he's trying to get you that girlfriend, he's not giving you a girlfriend. He's giving you a demon. He's giving you a curse for the rest of your life. Do not look at this world and the devil and their gifts as a gift. He seeks to destroy you. He seeks to influence you against God. And he will devour and ruin everything that God intended for good. The problem is in us. It's in our thoughts, in our imaginations, and in our heart. And without God's Spirit at work in you, you will only grow darker. I'm telling you, you must be born again. And if you're saved, you need to stay soft. You need to let God constantly take over. Because when I'm in charge, when you're in charge, we're doomed. We need Jesus to cleanse our heart, change our mind, tear down every wicked thought. Would you start to take it seriously that all the things that are going on inside of your head are not right? And you are responsible for bringing them into captivity unto obedience to Christ. Stand with me. Let's bow in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Kind of a long message this morning, had to get through it, but I really feel impressed that this is from the start. It was in the garden that Satan already tried to interfere, and he's not letting up. He's attacking our children. He's attacking our grandchildren. He's attacking our marriages. He's already got the governments. Can we not stop and put up a fight? And can we not decide, Lord, I want you to be Lord. I want to obey you. I want my life to be a reflection of your will, not mine. And it begins with being saved and born again. I got saved 45 years ago just simply because somebody gave me the gospel and told me I needed Jesus. That message is still available today. Somebody in this room needs Jesus Christ. They don't need more church. They need Jesus Christ in their life, saving their soul. If they would just repent, turn to you and trust you and believe on Jesus Christ, alive and able to save. And the rest of us, let's take it serious. The devil is still out there. We can't let our guard down. We need to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I don't want anybody in this room, anybody, their lives more ruined. May it just be more of a reflection of your grace. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 318.